This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulillah. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to Ilmfeed podcast. I just want to take a moment to thank you all for helping Ilmfeed go from strength to strength. I know we have listeners and viewers from all across the world. We have brothers and sisters in Malaysia, in Australia, in Canada, in India, Pakistan, also the United States. And I just want to acknowledge all of you and say thank you very much for helping us go from strength to strength. Today, I've got a wonderful guest all the way from the United States, Dr. Haifa Yunus. She is an American board certified obstetrician and gynecologist of Iraqi heritage. She studied with scholars in the United States and graduated from the Mecca Institute of Islamic Studies in Jeddah, and also memorized the Quran, mashallah, at Al Huda Quran Memorization School in Jeddah as well. She is the founder and chairman of Jannah Institute and currently teaches seminars and runs retreats, including seminars on the commentary of the Quran and the practical relevance of the Quran in our everyday lives. So, Dr. Haifa, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you so much for having me. It's a pleasure to be here.
Alhamdulillah, how does it feel to be in London?
It's always good.
Is this your first time? No?
Oh, no.
Okay.
I actually lived in London.
Really?
Yep.
Wow, mashallah.
In the 90s.
Okay.
And I did part of my OBGYN, gynecology training, in London itself. Did a year at Guy's Hospital.
Wow. Mashallah.
And then did my degree. And then 6 months moved to Kent, Maidstone. It's a beautiful place, all green. And then the time came in to move to the States for family reasons. And then I moved. Then I kept coming back for visits. And the last 2 years, I think this is my fourth visit to London. So it's beautiful to be back.
You're British, basically. you know, people, an honorary British person. Inshallah.
People always ask me, where do you see yourself? Yeah. You see yourself as Iraqi, since this is your heritage. Yeah. Do you see yourself as American, where do you live? Mm-hmm. Do you see yourself as British? You lived there. Do you see yourself as Arab, Saudi, lived in Jeddah? My always answer is, I'm a servant of Allah. Wherever Inshallah. Part of the earth He put me, I'm there.
Alhamdulillah, an international citizen. Mashallah. So, Dr. Haifa, tell us a bit about your background. I'm so excited, really, because when I read about, you know, some of the things that you've, mashallah, been able to go on and achieve, I just thought, subhanAllah, it would be so inspiring for people to hear, you know, where did this all start? What is your background in terms of your childhood? And
grew up, as you said. Mm-hmm. I grew up in Baghdad, actually.
SubhanAllah.
And I grew up in a family which education was the prime importance.
Mashallah.
And it didn't matter you're a girl or a boy. This is the main thing. And I remember very well my mom, God bless her soul, used to mm-hmm. say, even if you don't want to work, even if you're not planning to work, just take it. And it's kept in us. And then I was second from the last in my family. So then all my older siblings, that's where they went. And other than education also, grew up in a family, I wouldn't say very religious, but it was very moral, mm-hmm. which is really important these days, because it is what we are seeing these days is lack of morality plus lack of practicing religion. So morality was extremely important. Focus on education. And then I didn't feel, because I'm a woman, I'm a different in that time. Mm-hmm. And my mom was very educated. And she worked, and she was also an amazing mother. So I grew up with that example of a woman can be a mother, educated, you can work, but she always made her home, house, and children number one.
Priority.
And I remember she was very social, very well known, a lot of friends. But when the time for exams comes in, that month, you know, it's when you're young, I always tell my friends these days, it's things you do way more than the things you say that affect your children. And I remember this very well. Since I was very young, that month of the year before the finals, mom does not leave the house at all. And all her friends says, nope, the children has their exams. They need me. And she did not teach us. I mean, we studied, but it just her presence, you know, so it's really, this was very important. Then I went to medical school. Simply, she wanted me to be a physician. And then I fall in love with it after the first year. And then things changed, many things. Number one, she passed away and I was young. And then the all the wars that happened. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided that we will leave the country. So I left. That's where I came to the to England.
What was this, the 90s?
That's in the 90s, yes. Yeah. So came to England, stayed for about a year and a half, as I told you in the beginning. Trained OBGYN here. It was very interesting, actually. It really helped me in many ways, not only as a physician, but also as a person who discovered that I love this deen. You know, this is like a turning point. It was just before I moved to the to England, during the war. And every time I say this now when I speak to people and I say, how do you feel if you have a friend who calls you only when she needs you? How do you feel?
Oh, you feel taken advantage of.
Exactly, right? Yeah. She only remembers me when she wants me. So this is how I felt, because before the war, we were living in a very good life. I'm talking about good life, not very luxurious, but it's a good life. And we had everything, right, as children, alhamdulillah. Yeah. But I don't think we felt it, and we were not very connected with him.
Yeah.
So when the war comes in, you know how it is when you are in need, you turn to him. You start looking at your salah and became perfect. And you start reading the Quran, you start thinking of doing this and this. So this was a time for me to reflect. It was like, so you only remember him when you need him? And then when I moved to England, also was a tough change because I came alone, left the family because of the all the issues. And then I, that was another time. I was like, see, you're alone now, you need him. And from there, and then when I went to the States, things changed because now back with my family. But then you start feeling that he's there for you. Whether you turn to him or not, he's there.
Absolutely.
And then what he wants from me more than anything else, and he with a capital H, is there when I don't need him. Because that's what I call the love relationship. Yeah. When you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is you remember him not because you need him, because you love him. So this was, I will say this is the turning point. And at the same time, just before the war, when my mom was got sick and then she passed away, that's another turning point. But the bigger one was the war and everything we lived. When you don't know if you're going to wake up in the morning alive. We all know we will die, but when it becomes very close reality and you wake up and you see, oh, there's a bomb. This could come. My house is next. So it's amazing. I'm so grateful. At the moment, it was very tough, but I'm so grateful because it's one of the things that shapes human being is when he or she goes through test and difficulty. And then you discover yourself also. You know that you have a lot of other potentials. You really love Allah. You really want to get close to Him. So alhamdulillah, I'm so grateful to everything Allah, He gave me.
So these tests, like, you know, the one that you mentioned, they often are things that awaken us, don't they? I was just thinking that unlike a friend who might be less forgiving, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's happy when we turn to Him,
absolutely,
right? So if you're out there feeling that, you know, I've been neglectful, I haven't really been fulfilling my role towards Allah, my you know, giving Allah His right or in worship, etc., although we can never give Allah His right in worship, that should never be a cause for you to not turn to Him, right?
Absolutely. I mean, the most hopeful ayah in the Quran, that's what the scholar teaches us. It's in Surah Az-Zumar. قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَى أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. And it's amazing. I mean, we can talk about this ayah for hours. Yeah. But the beauty of it is the way he, subhanah, talked or acknowledged those who are sinners is the word يَا عِبَادِي, my servant. It's a personal. Right, he didn't say, "Ya Yuhannas, Ya Yuhalladina Amanu, O people, O you who attain faith, O you sinner." He says, "Ya Ibadi." You know, it's like my personal, my private, you know. And then he described them. Alladina asrafu ala anfusihim. They have transgressed. What does transgression mean? You did what you did, right? And then immediately he says, "La taqnatu min rahmatillah." Don't despair. So absolutely anyone, and this is why I always tell everyone who asks me, is like, it doesn't matter what you did.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter what you did. As long as you're alive, as long as there's a breath in you, as long as you turn to him, sincere, don't worry. Even shirk, I mean, people who didn't believe in him, once they say, La ilaha illallah, what did the Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam taught us? Al-Islamu yahdimu ma qabla. Islam remove everything. Before everything. So alhamdulillah, and this is a beautiful, I always say this, it's a beautiful religion. Mm. I think we, as Muslims, number one, and I will say even humanity, it's like you have a really expensive piece of diamond, you know, it's like really worthy, but you don't know the value of it. You look at it and you think it's a crystal.
Subhanallah.
True. Yeah, and this is how we need to look at it in with the beauty in depth and discover way more than the shell we all know. There's way more inside.
Definitely. So anyone who, you know, who's feeling down, who's feeling like they've done too many sins, it never, ever, ever feel that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's door is closed. He's just waiting for you to turn back.
And it's a beautiful saying that it's, if human beings being asked more than once or twice or thrice, they get upset.
Yeah.
Right? Somebody calls you, come and pick me up, and you say, okay, sure. Second time, I was like, okay. Third time, anyway, you will say, I was like, there's nobody else.
Yeah.
Right? We all do that.
Yeah.
Even when the children do this.
Yeah.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the other way around. Subhanah. If you don't, or I don't, if we don't ask him, he gets upset. Subhanah. So absolutely anyone, far away, never prayed, did whatever, absolutely just turn to him, pure, full, and he will be, as again the hadith teaches us, if I come one step, he'll be walking. If I am walking, he'll be running. He just want the me and you to initiate it. Just turn to him and says, Ya Allah, I really want to go back to you.
Alhamdulillah. So, Dr. Haifa, which area of America are you from?
I live in St. Louis, Missouri. We call it Midwest.
Okay.
So there's East, West, and there's Midwest. Chicago, which many people are very familiar with.
Yeah.
We are about 4 hours drive south of Chicago, Midwest, in the middle.
MashaAllah. I'm not very familiar with America, except I used to live with some American students in Egypt, so they filled me in on all the nuances. But inshallah, I do hope to visit one day, inshallah.
You have to, inshallah.
Inshallah.
You have a house already there.
Yeah. Oh, jazakallah khairan. That's the beauty, isn't it?
Exactly.
Sometimes when I'm giving a talk about sisterhood, or I always say to sisters, you know what? We are the only people, I believe this, I can definitely say this, I could go anywhere on earth, and if I can find a Muslim there, I have a home,
yes.
I have somewhere to stay, I have food,
absolutely.
I have somebody who would treat me like family.
Sure.
And I've actually experienced that, you know, wherever I've traveled. And subhanAllah, you know, this is like you said, there's things that we take for granted.
Yes.
That we think are normal. It's sometimes when somebody embraces Islam, they say to you, do you know how amazing that is? You know, you didn't realize that it's something that you think is normal, but for us, it's amazing, you know. So I've often heard sisters say, you know, when they embrace Islam, that sisterhood was something that they never experienced until they became Muslim. Because they felt that they were always competing with other women. There was always this, you know, comparison and competition, and when all of that is stripped away, and as women we're allowed to just love each other for the sake of Allah, to do things without needing anything in return.
Exactly.
I think that there's something so beautiful in that we have. Alhamdulillah.
You put it beautifully. It's two conditions. You do it for Allah and with no expectation from anyone. You will love it. You'll feel peace, and then everybody will benefit from it. It's beautiful. I agree with you. And brotherhood also.
Of course.
I mean, it's both genders.
Yeah.
Brothers with brothers, sisters with sisters.
Definitely. Alhamdulillah. So tell us a little bit, especially about your Quran memorization journey. Because Dr. Haifa, I'll tell you that I used to memorize the Quran, or I began starting.
I used to. That's not a good start.
I know, it's not a good start. Like, I'm sorry, I'm being very open here, right?
Okay.
I was memorizing the Quran, and I would say until I had my first child.
Okay. Now it becomes less memorization.
And then probably when I had my second child, you know, I kind of lost the momentum of, so I managed to memorize quite a lot, but then I started focusing on them memorizing Quran. So alhamdulillah, my two sons are hafiz of Quran.
Tabarakallah.
And I have two others who are learning. But at the back of my mind, I have this thing. Come on, you've got to get back on it. So
come on, your Fatima.
I think you're going to be the one.
I think this is
gonna,
the day.
Who's going to get me back on.
Inshallah.
So there must be people out there listening and thinking, well, I'm an adult now. You know, I think you memorize Quran as an adult.
Adult,
right?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Or they might be thinking, well, I'm past it. You know, there's no way I'm going to memorize now. You know, I should have done it when I was younger. And what would you say to that such a person?
Number one, what you shared with me, it's almost daily. I hear
you
it.
Hear that.
And I heard the same story yesterday here in London. And absolutely wherever I go, this is what I will say. Memorization of the Quran is not related to age or gender. It needs one thing to start with, number one, which is actually there's an ayah in the Quran I quoted a lot to myself and to the sisters. It's in Surah Al-Isra.
Mm-hmm.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, من أراد الآخرة وسعى لها سعيها وهو مؤمن فأولئك كان سعيهم مشكورا. Whomsoever want the hereafter. وَسَعَى لَهَا سَعْيَهَا. The word سَعَى, worked hard. سَعْي, working hard. لَهَا, you worked for it, for the akhirah. وَهُوَ مُؤْمِن. In the ayah, of course, you're a believer. فَأُولَٰئِكَ كَانَ سَعْيُهُمْ مَشْكُورًا. Those who fulfilled these three criteria, they want, worked hard, they are believer. This, their effort will be rewarded, or Allah will be grateful for their reward. So what will they get? Allah knows. Now bring this in here. And I say this for dunya matters and for akhirah matters, let alone Quran. Quran journey need number one. You wanted. You wanted your children to memorize the Quran.
Yeah.
What did you do? Sa'a laha sa'yaha.
Definitely.
And how much the sa'i was? Bring a 7 and 8 year old, let him sit down and memorize one page. I've seen it.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
وَهُوَ مُؤْمِن, believe. In here, metaphorically, you know Allah will not let your effort go vain. You know Allah will help you. You know you will see the fruit of it. أُولَٰئِكَ كَانَ سَعْيُهُمْ مَشْكُورًا. Allah will make it easy. So bring it back to every woman or every Muslim in general. Number one, I wanted. If I don't want something, it's not going to happen unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, has exceptions. I wanted to be a physician. Mm-hmm. You wanted to memorize the Quran. Mm-hmm. So that's number one. Number two is you have to work hard for it. I don't know what you say in England, but we have a statement in the States says there is no free lunch in this country. That's what they always say, right? What's a free lunch meaning? Meaning to get something, you work for it. The Quran needs you. And one of the teachers said this to me, the more you give the Quran, the more the Quran will give you.
Awesome.
And you believe Allah will not let you down.
Mm-hmm.
Unfortunately, this journey, who's going to be stopping number one in that journey? Right?
You,
which is traffic light. Number one, the red one, shaitan.
Yeah, that's true.
Does not want you to memorize the Quran. So we'll bring all what
excuses.
You shared with me. Obstacles, I will call it imaginary. Obstacles.
Yeah.
I'm old.
Yeah.
I'm a mother.
Mm.
I'm very busy. You know what? I forget. The moment I memorize one page, next day I didn't. And this keeps building up and you stop.
Mm-hmm.
This is my answer. Age is not an issue. In our institute, Jannah Institute, the oldest student memorizing the Quran is 67.
Allahu Akbar.
This is her third juz.
This is, mashallah, really encouraging.
And this is a non-Arab a woman, grandmother, takes care of husband and child and grandchildren, very active in the community, teaches and study. Study tajweed, you name it, any class we start, she's there. So age is not an issue. Time, which we all blame everything on time.
No.
This is how I will say. We have time for everything. We easily spend 3-4 hours in the kitchen if you want really to prepare a meal that you like and you want it to come out beautiful, right? Children spend 3-4 hours playing and doing all these things. We spend hours with our friends. When it comes to the Quran, it's not there is no time. I don't look at the time that I'm spending in the Quran in a way that it will give me back. Sayyidina Uthman has a beautiful statement. You see it in every Quran memorization school. It says, لَوْ طَهُرَتْ قُلُوبُنَا مَا شَبِعَتْ مِنْ كَلَامِ رَبِّنَا. If our hearts were purified, we'll never have enough of the words of Allah. So time, it needs time management. This is what I said to the sister yesterday, subhanAllah. And I say this to everyone who's listening to me. Look at yourself. You're a morning person or evening person. Where is your strength? You focus better in the morning or you focus better in the night? And number two, look at the time where you're free. Is the morning very hard for you because everyone is up and running around? Or it's the evening the other way around? You need to dedicate 30 to 45 minutes a day, focus. Start 3 ayat a day, review, and keep going. You will not memorize it in a day, not in a year. Adults average with other things in life, you're talking about 5 to 7 years. People says 5 to 7 years? I said people study 8 years. In the States, 8 years to become a physician. You didn't even did anything yet. They just give you the degree.
Yeah.
So you did not do your training yet. You didn't do your specialty yet. But people do it.
When you want something, you will do it. And you
do
make
it,
the time
give it
for
the
it.
Effort.
Yes.
Now, before all this,
yeah.
Before, during, and after, turn to him and says, Ya Allah, I know I am not worthy of your book, because it's his words, but you are generous. Give it to me, like you give it to everybody else. What do you think Allah will do? Will let you down?
I have to say it now. Ya Allah. So I know I am not worthy and you are generous and I know you can help me. Give me the Quran in my heart.
Ya Rabbi, Ameen. And actually, the trigger that made me start to do it, and again, I was doing my residency in the States, doing my OBGYN, gynecology, is a friend of mine who passed away, may Allah bless her soul, very young. And I saw her 2 days before, I was with her 48 hours before she passed away. And I was just coming back from Umrah. She looked at me and says, she was terminal. She said, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give me life, there's two things I want to do. She has young kids. Didn't say anything about the children, honestly. Or her parents were still alive. Nothing about the dunya. Says two things. I want Allah to give me life because I want to do two things still I didn't do. And I said, what is it? She says, I want to go to his house and I want to memorize the Quran. 2 days later, she died.
SubhanAllah.
What do you think Allah will reward her? Because the niya...
Intention, yeah. MashaAllah.
SubhanAllah. And I left after we... I was there when she had literally passed away. And I said, what is my excuse? I'm still breathing.
SubhanAllah.
And then you come in and you said, it's going to be... Maybe I will not finish. Maybe I'll die. And then the ayah in Surah An-Nisa comes to you. وَمَنْ يُهَاجِرْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ يَجِدْ فِي الْأَرْضِ مُرَاغَمًا كَثِيرًا وَسَعَةً. So ever migrate for the sake of Allah, he will see a lot of khair and the earth is wide enough for him. But the second part is related to here. وَمَنْ يَخْرُجْ مِنْ بَيْتِهِ مُهَاجِرًا إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. When you leave your home for the sake of Allah, migrating for the sake of Allah and his messenger. And then what happens? ثُمَّ يُدْرِكُهُ الْمَوْتِ. Then he or she dies. فَقَدْ وَقَعَ أَجْرُهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ. Allah will reward him as if he completed his journey.
Exactly.
So here you go.
Awesome.
Start, have the resolve, turn to Allah. Ya Allah, make me strong, give it to me, I'm not worthy. Practically, I will say, the best is you if you join a school or
Definitely.
You join a group
mm-hmm.
with a teacher.
Yeah.
Alone is possible, but you're more... a good target for shaitan.
Yeah.
But when you're a group, like, look at your children. Because you were there, right? You were there. You were their teacher or you were their mentor. Mm. They did it by Allah's grace. Yeah. So this is what I tell the sisters. Get a group. Alhamdulillah, these days with all the technology we have, you have it everywhere. You have online, you have classes online, teachers online.
Exactly.
I'm sure in London, I mean, I'm not very familiar, but I'm sure you have classes for memorizers.
Yeah, we have an institute called the Shatibi Institute in West London, I believe. We have in East London, I'm sure there are lots of places. It's and even online, having an online tutor. Once one of my children, you know, had a tutor online as well. And that really, just having that accountability and, you know, that kind of thing.
You know what? Good. Sometimes, I'm sure you see this here, but we see it a lot in the States. You see people at 4 a.m. and 5 a.m. in the morning doing what? Non-Muslims. Exercising.
Yeah.
Right? They go to the gym at 5 a.m. Mm-hmm. Right? Why? Because they want it.
Yeah.
And they love it. And they love the result.
Mm-hmm.
And this is for dunya, nothing. When we go to the grave, it's not going to give us anything back. Subhanallah. Can't we Muslims wake up at 5 or 4 or in the evening? Some of them goes in the evening. And just give this 1 hour, not to my body, but to my soul. It's the words of him. And I can't tell you what will happen once you start memorizing the Quran. The barakah, the blessings you see in your life. And I'm not saying you're going to be rich necessarily, but the peace, the serenity, the strong connection you will feel, it's beyond.
But we will be rich. We have like a richness in our heart.
Exactly.
And I know that because I've tasted it.
Alhamdulillah.
Inshallah. And, you know, like my son, when I'm studying or when I'm preparing a talk, I'm like, what's the ayah? You know, and he'll just tell me straight up. And I'm like, I wish, you know, I had that, you know. He's got the Quran so
I'll
in
give
his
you
heart.
One,
it's beautiful.
And that's a true story. Mm. It was one of my patients. Mm. And she was 78, great-grandmother. So she came to me and she needed the surgery.
Mm.
First question she asked me, when will I be able to leave the house? And in me, I was like, 78, where do you want to go? Right? And she said, and I said, where do you want to go? She said, I go to the Quran school. And I said, MashaAllah, tabarakallah. So where are you? And she said, we are in Al-Baqarah. I said, MashaAllah. Because what I thought, she starts from the back.
Yeah.
So now we're almost done.
Okay.
And she says, no, Dr. Yunus, it's we started from Al-Baqarah. And I was like, MashaAllah, tabarakallah. Yeah. So I did the surgery because it was about 2 months later. Did the surgery and then in the hospital. And then she said, so when I can go to the school, I said, after 2 weeks, someone can take you and you can go. She come back 6 weeks for her visit, checkup visit. And I said, and I called her auntie. And I said, auntie, she said, did you go? I said, she said, yeah, I went. And I said, where are you now? She says, in Ali Imran.
MashaAllah.
78.
Wow. Yeah.
So I will absolutely say, you know the hadith? It's in Imam al-Tirmidhi, اغتنم خمس قبل خمس. Take advantage of five before five. Do you know the hadith?
Yeah.
One of them. Which actually, most of them applies to the memorization of the Quran.
That's true.
شبابك قبل
هرمك. Your youth,
before you get old.
Yeah.
فراغك قبل شغلك. Your free time before you get busy.
Yep.
Right? صحتك قبل سقمك.
Your illness.
Healthy before you get
illness.
And wealth before you get poverty.
Poverty.
And the most important one.
Your life before your death.
You die.
Subhanallah.
May Allah give it to you, Ya Rabbi. I mean, today's Jumu'ah. Just before Maghrib, turn to him. Sincerely, you know, the sa'at al-ijaba, the time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala respond, turn to him and says, Ya Allah, give it to me. Give me the resolve, I mean, give me the himmah.
I think all of us, you know, brothers and sisters who are listening,
absolutely,
we need to get back on it, subhanAllah. And it's true, it's actually never been easier in a way. Because, you know, sometimes when sisters say, how can I seek knowledge? So I will say to them, well, there's so many means now, you know, like even if you have very small children and you can't get out of the house or whatever.
Exactly.
We have online courses. There are different means. And sometimes you have to adjust yourself depending on your circumstances. But I think the most important thing is to keep moving forward. You know, so I remember at certain times my son, we would go online. Sometimes he started the class in the mosque, and that was the best, to be honest, you know, to go every day. But depending on what was happening, we had to change the strategy, but keep moving forward.
This applies not only to the memorization of the Quran, Ya Fatima.
Definitely.
It applies to the knowledge.
Yeah.
Because these days, and I'm specifically addressing the woman here and the Muslims at large, mm-hmm. the main problem we have as Muslims now, honestly, is lack of knowledge. We don't know our deen. Mm-hmm. We don't know how to practice it the right way. If you ask a person in general, why do you pray this way? The answer usually is that's how my mom taught me. May yeah. Allah bless all the mothers. Or mm-hmm. my father taught me, right?
Yeah.
And sometimes the parents have been taught right, but sometimes could be they're not. But seeking the knowledge itself, the basics. So we know, and I'm talking about the basic, not only the external, the basics, knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, have this personal relationship. You know it, so you can give it to your family. You can give it to the people around you. We don't, because we don't spend time, allocate time to learn this deen. And I mean, this is one of the main reasons that's made me, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used me to start Jannah Institute, is to have a place where the woman not only learn, but they need to know how beautiful it is to learn and what it will do to your life and to mm-hmm. your family and your relationship with Allah and the
Definitely.
Peace that we all look for these days.
Definitely.
Live in peace. Which is missing, subhanAllah, Allahumma hayyina bis-salam, Ya Allah, make us live in peace, is when you are connected with him. Part of the knowledge is his book, and also learning his deen, his religion, Islam. How do I practice it? How do I feel it? This is extremely important. I mean, if anyone is hearing and listening to me, I will say, if I go back, if Allah will give me another life, I will have started this much younger than I started or when I really started. And another thing which a lot of people these days especially, it should not be either or. Either I'm going to go and study Islamic studies or mm-hmm. I'm going to be studying, we call it dunya study, secular, yeah. right? Mm. Why not both?
Yeah.
Why not both?
Definitely.
One is on a faster pace, or one is on a slower pace yeah. or the same pace, but both. And if you yeah. look at our history, they were all both. They were
Definitely.
Successful people in dunya, in life,
yeah.
and they were successful in their relationship with Allah. I think this is one of the other main things we have to change.
Yeah.
Is both.
This idea that you become a scholar and then you basically don't have a job, your other jobs, you know, you don't go into any other study, or you study other things and you become a professional and you feel like deen studies is not for me. That has to change. Yeah.
Well, it has to change, but we have to say that we still need people who their specialty is this.
Yeah.
We need people
because
who,
it takes time, doesn't it?
And not only time.
For somebody to really specialize.
Exactly. Yeah. Like you need, for example, gynecologists.
Yeah.
But also you need a family practice.
Yeah.
But those people who chose to have the path of learning the deen of Allah as a career, may Allah reward them. We all need them.
Yeah.
But my message is to the general people
yeah.
who they think is once they took the secular study, they don't have to study thing else. No, because
yeah.
what the Islamic studies learn, I don't call it Islamic studies only, what learning about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and about the deen will bring to you as a person and
Definitely.
Brings to your family whatever career you have, whatever, it will not bring it
Definitely.
At all. And doable, possible, journey, and then you don't want to take a PhD in Islamic studies. It doesn't have to be.
Mm.
You want it, alhamdulillah. But at least you know the basics, what we call
Definitely.
It fardul ayn, things that's obligation, external and internal. And then we as a ummah will be absolutely different. SubhanAllah.
Definitely. And even if sisters, especially, who are not, you know, in a particular profession and they're at home, sometimes I meet mums. And they're struggling so much with everyday life. And sometimes they're not spending any time either studying the deen or attending any kind of halaqa, any kind of, you know, like one of our teachers, he always used to say, suhba of the salihin.
Now,
you need suhba of the salihin. And sometimes when I meet young mums, especially, and they're actually like overwhelmed, and you know, you can see that the iman is being affected by maybe lack of sleep and, you know, all the overwhelm. I think to myself, subhanAllah, you know, all of us, we all need that big why inside us, you know? We need to know the big why. Why am I doing this? And without that, and without that continuous connection and the Quran, the message of the Quran continuously telling us, you are going to be tested. This is how you're going to overcome the test. Keep talking to Allah, keep connecting with Allah. Without that message, somebody giving you that message, you know, either in a halaqa or in a class or in with good company, I think it's so easy for shaitan to come and, you know, like really affect people's iman. And
I'll tell you how I will address this. And this is goes specifically for the sisters or for the brothers who are overwhelmed.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, the more Allah gives us, life should be easier, but it is not. SubhanAllah. I mean, all the technology we have, everything is under our hand and our feet. We can do, but we still have no time. And majority of people, we call it their rat race. Everybody is running.
Yeah.
And now what everyone is talking about, especially for the woman, you need time for yourself. Time for yourself, which is absolutely necessary. The best time for ourselves is when? It's in salah. It's as one of my teachers used to teach us, it's a compulsory khalwa with Allah. It's an obligation, obligatory, free, private time with Allah. So for the sisters who are very overwhelmed, and I can't see this. I mean, if you are a working woman, 8 to 5, and this is 8 to 5 or 9 to 5, plus the time go back and forth, and then you have to come home, then you have two, three children, then your husband's responsibility, then the house. And living in the West, we don't have a lot of the help that maybe in other countries are there. But I will say the following couple of things is when you learn, and the learn example, 5 minutes a clip, a 10 minutes short podcast, 10 minutes listening to the ayah or your favorite reciter, it will bring you gradually, will give you this calmness and you don't feel overwhelmed because Allah is helping you. You're trying to do this. And it the spirituality inside you calms you down. Like we say, or you in secular advices, we say, you know, make sure you exercise. It really makes you feel good, which is true. Medically speaking.
Yeah.
But also this 5, 10, 20, 30 minutes connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, studying, listening, learning for Him, this will give you amazing results on a daily, personal level. And as we always say, if you keep putting a drop on a drop on a drop on a drop, what will happen? Consistency and dua. I think this is one of the weapons that we Muslims don't use it very frequently. Turn to Him and says, Ya Allah, anta salam, minka salam, hayini bis salam. You are the peace, source of peace. Make me live in peace. Everything that feels so overwhelmed, it will become much easier. But definitely learning these concepts, practice them on a small scale. And when I have time, I'll do more. When the time gets tight, I'll get less, but constant.
JazakAllah khairan, Sheikha. I wanted to ask you also, so how long did it take you to memorize the Quran? And
I did it alone.
Okay.
After the incidents I shared with you.
Yeah.
So by nature, I am a morning person.
Okay.
So I used to do it daily after Fajr, before I go to work.
Sure.
And we in the States, we start early, like 7, 7:15 in the morning, you're out of your house. So I do it before that. In the beginning, of course, it took like the 1 hour or the 45 minutes you have, you may be able to do maximum half a page. So you read and repeat and recite and repeat and recite and repeat in this. Then as we drive to work, I have my favorite reciter in the car. Then as I am praying my obligatory and optional prayers, I review it. So this took about 7 years exactly. 7 years I was able to finish it. But it was not yet down. meaning yeah. I cannot say I'm a hafidha. I carry the book of Allah yet. Meaning, like what you said, where is this ayah? I'll give it to you right away. Not yet. It takes time. So then when I moved to Saudi, walillahi alhamdulillah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is his grace, because he knew I wanted it, right? And I really didn't know how to do this. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent me some of the teachers, and most, almost everyone who taught me, they were hafidh of the Quran, taught me Islamic studies. And they quoted the ayat like what you just said. Anything you ask them, the ayah comes in. So then one of my friends, teacher, and then my friend, and she says, you know, just enroll yourself in the school. It's much better. And she used to say, Yadullahi ma'al jama'a. The hand of Allah is with the group. So when you're sitting in that class, you will see you're not the only one.
It's true.
You will see much older people than you are, much busier people, and you'll see much younger people who can be doing everything else the youth does, but she's in the class. Absolutely. And it will work. So when I went there, I enrolled in the school first year full-time, 4 days a week, 3 hours a day. And then as we moved on, by the fourth year, it was once a week for 2 hours, where we review in the week almost all the Quran. But it is just a
So did you say it's a daily?
In the first year, was a daily.
Class,
daily, 4 days a week. And then the second year, it says it was 3 days a week. And then 2 days a week. Right. And the last year, you finished. And then when you finish, you get a test in the whole Quran. Once you pass it, then you can say to yourself, yes, I am a hafila. I have it. But that journey doesn't stop. Because if you don't review it, again, you will forget. But it becomes much easier. Much, much easier. And Allah will make it easy, subhanAllah. It's beautiful. If you speak to the non-Muslims about it, because I have a couple of friends who are non-Muslims in the States, and when I see them, they said, really? How can you guys do that? And I was like, how many songs you memorized?
It's true. It's true. Our heads are full of the songs. But... So can you tell us a little bit? I know that you've been giving classes about the Surah Maryam in particular and some other topics as well. But I wondered, like, in your mind, like, could you share with us some of the key lessons or key points that you like to highlight for sisters, especially from Surah Maryam?
Yeah, subhanAllah, I loved preparing for Surah Maryam. Number one, the only chapter in the Quran or Surah that is named after a woman is a Surah Maryam.
Yeah, and for any non-Muslim viewers Mary. Out there, Maryam is Mary, you know, the mother of Jesus Christ.
Peace be upon her.
And peace be upon her.
Yes. Number one is the whole chapter name is after a woman.
Right.
Number two, the only one mentioned by name.
No.
So there's other women mentioned in the Quran, but there's no name.
Imra'at Fir'aun.
Imra'at Fir'aun. No. Imra'at Lut. Imra'at Nuh. No. Ummu Musa.
No.
Right, all these. Mother of Moses, peace be upon him. The wife of Noah. The wife of Lut. But she was by name.
No.
Now, interesting. And I said this to the... we had a beautiful turnout, alhamdulillah, last weekend. And I said to the woman, and I'll ask to everybody, how do you want to be remembered after you pass away? We all will pass away one day, right? How do you want to be remembered? The mother of, the famous whatever. How did Allah remembered her, or I will say, wanted her to be remembered? That's a better word of saying, right? How did he describe her in the Quran? Whether in Maryam itself, in detail in action, in Mary chapter, or when he mentioned her name in other chapters, in At-Tahrim, in Al-Anbiya, أحصنت فرجها.
No.
She was chaste. Two, وكانت من القانتين.
قانتين.
She was a woman who, what's a qanit? Someone who is in a state, always in a state of worship. And submission to Allah. And these are the two things. And in Mary, the chapter Mary, third, or the fourth point, is a woman went through a lot of difficulty, a lot of stress. None of us, whatever you're going through, went through what she did, what Allah put her through. A woman known to be a chaste woman, known to be from that family, always praying and always worshipping.
Living in the masjid.
Living in the masjid, exactly.
Yeah, exactly.
And suddenly you're pregnant. Yeah. Who will believe you? Right?
Yep.
And at that point, you see the human nature of her. Yep. When the labor pain came, and this is in chapter Mary, what did she say? Ya laytani mittu qabla hadha wa kuntu nasyan mansiya. I wish I was dead before this, and no one will remember me. You know, when you are under a lot of stress, major, you know, when you see there is no way out, it's coming. This is how she, if you feel her, this is how she is.
Mm-hmm.
However, because of what she did before, in the good times, turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, attached to him, in the time of difficulty, extreme difficulty, Allah, of course, this is Mary, but this applies to you and me, made something happens that will give her peace and even happiness. Fa. Immediately, next ayah, fa, right away, nadaha min tahtiha, called her from under her. Scholars said this could be Angel Jibreel, this could be probably Sayyidina Isa. La takhafi, don't be afraid. Wala tahzani, don't be sad. Can you imagine what was she going through? Labor pain by itself is enough, ask me, right? And ask any mother who delivered. The stress and the fear and the anxiety you go through, let alone the sequence of what comes out. Almost every woman should be very happy having a baby, being a mother. Not her. Because this
That's
is going to be...
Yeah. She knows it's going to be the source of stress and difficulty.
She was a human being, a woman, tested. But how did she react to the test? The usual reactions. There's fear and sadness. But because of what she did before, and this reminds me of another hadith of Rasulullah ﷺ, is what you do in your good time will come to you in your difficult time. That's why I have to have a relationship with Allah, stable, not when I need Him. Remember when we started? The stable relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it will pay back not only that moment, but when I am in a moment of need.
It's true.
And then the fifth thing, which this is something we all ask Allah to give us, and I always say this, as you gave it to Mary, give it to me, her certainty and yaqeen in the promise of Allah. قَدْ جَعْلَ رَبُّكِ تَحْتَكِ سَرِيَّ. Under you, Allah put, under you is a baby, newborn baby with no father. But Allah described him as Sariya, which is either a small river or an honorable thing. She had this yaqeen. She carried him. Don't speak. He will speak, carrying a baby. Now, these days for us, if one plus one does not, if it doesn't work, it's like, why? I prepared, I did. That's what you learned from her. I mean, there's so many, but you learned from her is her certainty as a woman. And it's amazing also that for us, as a non, as Muslims, living in a non-Muslim, I think we all have to spread this message that part or core of our belief is believing in Mary, peace be upon her, and how we look up to her. It was beautiful. Subhanallah. It's amazing. Subhanallah.
Subhanallah. I think that's one of the things that we have to bear in mind, isn't it? That when we're in times of ease, prepare ourselves by developing our character, you know, making yourself stronger, making yourself... And then when those difficult times come, it's almost as if the true you is revealed. And the true you can never be... It's a bit like, you know, they say, when you don't have much money, if you don't give charity, then when you do become rich, you probably won't.
No.
Right? It's not going to happen because you never develop that habit of... and also because charity is kind of proportional, isn't it? Like when you have a little bit of money and you give a pound, that seems like a lot to you if you're not well off. But then when you're wealthy, will you be willing to give, you know, £1,000? If you never got used to it, then, you know, you won't. So
I will add to this, Fatima, may Allah reward you, is the hadith of Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam, is ta'arraf ila Allah, ta'arraf ila Allah fi raha, ya'rifuka fi shidda. And if I translate literally, is know Allah at time of ease, He will know you, He with capital H, at the time of difficulty. That's basically how it is.
Yeah.
So when everything is going smooth, everything going in what I like, I'm not under stress, I'm not under anxiety, nothing, then if my relationship with Allah is very strong and I give him his due right, subhanah, when I come under stress, under need, under anxiety, under any of the life difficulty, what will make it easy? This is the meaning, he will know you, meaning either he will make me feel good, although everything around me is not.
Yeah.
And you say, how can you take it so easy? Mm. How come you're not stressed out? She says, I don't know, alhamdulillah. Who made her feel this?
Yeah.
Or he will make things easy. He will fold it down and becomes much easier. So this is one of the things that Sayyida Maryam, in her difficult moments of the tests, her time spent with Allah before. Because if you look at Ali Imran, when Sayyida Maryam was mentioned, Sayyidina Zakaria always find her praying.
Praying, yeah.
So that relationship, when things was easy, when things was good, she had the relationship with Allah, it paid her back. So this is one of the things, I'll share it with everybody who's listening to us. May Allah reward you all. And sisters and brother, is take the advantage when things are good. You have time, you have health, everything is easy. Don't waste the time. Use it for Allah. Then when things change and you want him, he will make it much easier for you. It's an amazing lesson also from Surah Maryam.
Definitely. And isn't one of the meanings of qanitin or qanita that you pray in the night as well?
One of the
tafasir of it is,
and Sayyidina Ibrahim,
she used to pray a lot.
And Sayyidina Ibrahim was also one of the ones in the Quran. As a man, was also described in Ibrahim kana ummatan qanitan lillahi.
So standing in prayer.
Standing in prayer.
When everyone is asleep.
Exactly.
Yeah. So in other words, you're remembering Allah, you know,
and he will remember
in the time of ease. And definitely, subhanAllah, you know, I've seen this example in my own father. Since he was a teenager, he has been doing i'tikaf every Ramadan. Sometimes people will phone our house and complain, where is your dad? Why why is he gone for 10 days? You know, because my dad is a mufti and, you know, he does a lot of work in the community. And sometimes, you know, they would get angry. You know, what kind of work is this that you leave for 10 days? You know, obviously an ignorant person who would say that. But because what I witnessed is throughout his youth, doesn't matter what's happening at home, he had devoted that. This is for Allah.
Exactly. Yeah.
And now that he's a lot older, he still does it, but some years he may not be able to because of health or whatever. And I just, you know, was thinking about that, and I was thinking, subhanAllah, there's a hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam expressed to us that if you do something and it becomes your habit, right, then when the time comes when you can't do it anymore,
absolutely,
right, you still get the reward for it, because the only thing stopping you is that thing, that, you know, that illness or something that came from Allah. So it made me think, subhanAllah, what are the things that I'm doing regularly, you know, that later on in life can continue to give me
inshallah
reward. So I think all of us need to examine our lives and think, you know, what are those regular things? Because when we really want to do something, we do it. Isn't that the case, subhanAllah? Another topic that I've seen that you really like to focus on is the topic of tazkiyah.
Yes.
Please, can you introduce our listeners and viewers to the concept of tazkiyah? And what do you feel people in our times, especially in the West, I would say, or Muslims in general, need to hear most about the topic of tazkiyah?
Tazkiyah, if you want to translate, because maybe some people are not familiar with the term itself, it's purification.
Yeah.
And some scholars will call it purification of the heart. Some scholars will say purification of the soul. The whole idea, and if I want to put it in a very simple terms, every human being, look at the baby, when the mother delivered the baby. That baby, Allah created him ala al-fitra. Fitra is the natural instinct. The natural instinct, not only we know Allah, we know there is a creator, but we know right from wrong. We know this is not right. We don't know why it is right. We don't know why it is not right, but we know it doesn't feel good. It doesn't sound good.
Mm-hmm.
Then we start living in life. And what happens? Which is also the hadith of Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam, كل مولود يولد على الفطرة. Every newborn will be born on the natural instinct, meaning knows only one creator. Then his parents makes him Christian, Jews, Then for us, born as Muslims, so we know this, but then life impact, where do we live? And that includes external, you know, mm-hmm. some people like this food, the other food, but internally, life will start shaping and changing us. And definitely. The crystal, I call the heart the crystal vase. The crystal vase, shining, beauty, Allah created, Allahu Nur Samawati wal Ard. What happens as we live? It becomes foggy, a little bit dirty, more dirty, more dirty, and sometimes becomes black. What is this dirt? Anger, jealousy, mm-hmm. lying, loving this life, attachment, competition. I want to be the best. I'm going to crush them, the business, all these.
Backbiting.
And sins, exactly. Yeah. All the sins. Sins comes in.
Yeah.
What does purification does? It's a process. Basically, simple. That crystal that became with time, dirty, if you want to use this word, yeah. foggy, you're cleaning it.
Polishing
yeah. it. And then it comes back to the original crystal, that the focus is, I am here as a Khalifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I am here as stewards on this earth. Mm-hmm. We all are talking about it these days.
Mm-hmm.
How? And here also medicine comes in, subhanAllah. When you have a wound and the wound is infected, any kind of a wound, what is the first thing you do? You clean the wound. And then you remove anything in your surroundings that will make the wound infected again.
Mm-hmm.
And then you bring things that will help heal the wound. That's tazkiyah. That's purification. You bring back. The heart is wounded. Mm-hmm. Jealousy, backbiting, hate, no belief in Allah, all mm-hmm. these things, right? And then I'm going to gradually remove it. Remove it.
Remove the harm.
Yeah. Remove the harm.
The sin.
Clean it. And basically, literally, I tell the sisters all yeah. the time, it's like you're cleaning a dish, you're washing a dish. The dish is your heart, and you're washing it. And if the dish is dirty, you're going to keep washing.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. So here you go. And by the way, purification of the heart, tazkiyah, is one of the three messages that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, Muhammad, for us.
Mm-hmm.
The first thing in Surah Al-Baqarah, رَبَّنَا وَبَعَثْ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِكَ وَيُعَلِّمْهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ.
No. So this was the dua of Ibrahim.
Sayyidina Ibrahim, exactly in Surah Al-Baqarah.
That, oh Allah, send to them, the people in Mecca, or his progeny.
Yes.
A Rasul from amongst them. A
messenger from amongst them, exactly.
Who will teach them.
Yatlu, recite.
Recite the verses of your verses to them.
Uh-huh.
Yatlu alayhim
ayatika.
And then.
Wa yu'allimuhum
al-kitaba.
They teach.
Teach them the book.
Your book. Wal-hikmah.
And wisdom.
So the sunnah. Exactly, mashallah.
Wa yuzakkihim.
And purify.
And purify.
This is
them.
In the first dua of Sayyidina Ibrahim.
Mm-hmm.
If you flip this ayah is four times in the Quran.
Mm-hmm.
If you look at the second part, second time in Surah Al-Baqarah, the sequence changed. رَبَّنَا وَبَعَثْ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِكَ. And then, وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمْهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ.
Mm-hmm.
Once you are a Muslim, once you know, then tazkiyah becomes, and some scholars tells you it's fardu ayn, it's an individual obligation on every person. So in a nutshell, how do I do it? Number one, it's like memorizing the Quran. It's a process. It's not going to happen in a day. Allah, I always tell this to myself, Allah is capable of everything,
mm-hmm.
but it's a process. I wanted, I'll take the measures, remove the viruses, right? Yeah. And keep the cleaning. Yeah. Number one, in the process, you need to know, what is my problem? My problem is anger. And when I get angry, I disobey Allah, I say things, I hurt people. What is my problem? Jealousy. Why does she have it? I don't have it. She doesn't deserve it. My problem is, I speak, and when I speak, I hurt people, backbiting, lying, putting people down, bullying, all these. Number one, identify. By identifying yourself.
Mm.
Then take one by one. simple company, as you said.
Yeah.
Oh. If the sohba around me, if my friends, I know when I go out with them, it's going to end up in backbiting. I need to remove. That's a virus.
Definitely.
If I know, if I am going to be doing certain things, and if it doesn't work perfectly, I'm going to get upset. I need to move away from these things.
Mm-hmm.
I know if I, for example, if I'll be with these, if I go to her house, I'm going to feel ill inside me. She has a bigger house than mine. She has 4 bedrooms. I have 3. Then I need to cut down from this social interaction. So number one is identify what is your problem and what's causing it. So ilm, knowledge, learn. And the more I learn about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more I learn about my shortcomings. Then number two is mujahadat, we call it. And this is the biggest struggle. Say. And the process is very easy. 4 things less and 1 thing is more. Very easy. And this is Imam Ibn al-Qayyim put it beautifully. The 4 less, which we absolutely don't do. What do you think? Less talk.
Yeah.
Less sleep.
Food.
Uh-huh. Less food.
Yeah.
And less interaction with people.
Mm.
And more?
Dhikr.
Exactly. MashaAllah. Tabarakallah. More dhikr of Allah.
No.
The cornerstone is this one.
No.
And yani, there is a saying attributed to Rasulullah wasalam, al-dhikru saqalatul qalb. Remembering, remembrance of Allah is the cleaning agent of the heart. Mm-hmm. Remember the crystal?
Yeah.
Like we put soap, you put it in the dishwasher, just spray. It's dhikr. And dhikr, any form of remembering Allah, reading Quran, memorizing, asking Allah for forgiveness, doing morning and evening adhkar, saying subhanallah, reflecting on the nature. And you say, Ya Allah, what beauty is this? Yeah. Who are you? You know, that's a dhikr. And this process continues. It's not 1 day or 2. And you will see yourself gradually changing.
Mm.
Much more calmer. Much more appreciative of what Allah gave you. Less complaining.
Mm.
Which is the problem of these days.
Yeah.
Less complaining. Less attached to the material things. If you have it, alhamdulillah. If you don't have it, alhamdulillah. Mm. And then the more you get there, then you start getting so close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Quran makes you cry, standing in salah, the night, all these. So it's a process. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, what is really beautiful is any time and every time I teach this wherever, and I teach it all over, I'm not only in the States, and people really, these days, that's what they are missing. It's like, wow. This is what I need to do. I need to figure out that me continuously living in these viruses around me and feeding the viruses, it is making me sicker and sicker spiritually.
Yeah, because wouldn't you say, Ustada, that there's this narrative that, you know, just accept yourself the way you are. You know, there's this idea nowadays that people are not encouraged to kind of be self-reflective, self-critical. You do have to be to a certain level. You have to, you know, analyze yourself. And before you could improve, you have to find out what's wrong, right? And sometimes in the culture around us, we're encouraged to just embrace our flaws. You know, just that's just the way you are. That's just your personality. And also, I think there's an underemphasis or there's a lack of recognition that the people around you and how they think affects you. Like, of course, like, for example, I go to university and, you know, you do mix with different types of people. It's not that you should completely cut off from them, but you need that place where you can go, where you can recharge, you know?
Absolutely.
If you don't have that core of friends or ulama or, you know, scholars or pious people who, when you're in their presence, your iman goes up. They remind you about the hereafter,
yes,
you know,
yes,
you will become so immersed in this dunya, and the concerns that the people around you have become your concerns. So they're, for example, competing to have an extension on their house and, you know, invest in this and that. And then that becomes your obsession.
Absolutely.
They're obsessed with status. or with belongings and things and holidays, that you become obsessed with that.
I mean, if you allow me to add, Islam tells me to accept who I am.
Yeah.
But we take it if I want to use the wrong way, meaning.
Yeah.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches me to accept the way He created me.
Yeah.
Right?
That's true.
What does He teach us, Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam, when we look at ourselves in the mirror? Allahumma kama hassanta khalqi, fahassan khuluqi.
No.
Ya Allah, the way You perfected and beautified me, beautify my inner image or my manners. That means it doesn't matter how I look. It doesn't matter what people think of me. This is who I am.
Yeah.
Right?
For the things that you can't change, right?
So for the things you can't change, you accepted.
Yeah.
Right? Now, originally, I was not born angry to the point I'm throwing everything around me.
Yeah.
Right? I was born with anger. Each one of us, by the way, have anger. And anger is, when it is tamed and used in the right way, it's a good thing. Right?
Exactly.
But where do I need to, I wouldn't say change, but I need to tame and put control in when it goes.
Channel it in the right way. Yeah.
Channel it. I love this word. Channel it in the right way.
Yeah.
And tame it.
Yes.
Don't give it too much. Right?
Yeah,
so you get upset. You have the feeling. Yes. But then how I respond is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants me to respond in His way. And that's what, for example, Tazkiyah teaches me, because I'm going to learn about Him. Alayhi salatu wasalam. Has He ever been angry? Yes. But two questions. What made Him angry? And how did He respond? What made Him angry?
He became angry for the sake of Allah.
Exactly. When the boundaries of Allah was overridden.
Overridden. Yeah, yeah.
And how did He respond? كنا نراه في وجهه. We know it from the change in His face.
Yeah.
Alhamdulillah. So that's what Tazkiyah teaches you. It's not completely
completely destroy it, remove your anger, regenerated, or reborn. Yeah.
No, it's what you have. Allah gave you. And by the way, this includes the good characters we have. Because sometimes we don't know. Like, you're very patient. And you never thought you were very patient. Alhamdulillah, use it for Allah. So it is basically self, you know, the self-development courses everyone talks about these days, right? It's a spiritual development. I will call it a spiritual identification of who you are. And then the good ones, keep it, cultivate, make more. And the not very good one, tame it and channel it to what pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And would you say that, I mean, I feel like lowering the gaze, I feel like that's one of the very key tools that we all need to adopt in order to have tazkiyah. Because, you know, sometimes you meet people, and nowadays a lot of parents are very worried about their young people, you know, on Instagram and these things, and constantly seeing other people's belongings, lives, beauty, you know, this kind of thing. And even us, so we're watching the news or we're watching television, or I mean, like, for example, when my sons are watching television, I will say to them, remind them to lower the gaze. You know, it doesn't stop just because it's not a real person in front of you, right? Because all of these things have an effect, don't they?
Absolutely.
And sometimes we don't realize they've had an effect until it's too late. We've become desensitized to looking at haram or looking at things that, even if it's not haram, you know? I read this concept of lowering the gaze from material things generally, not necessarily from haram, you know?
Yes, true.
Yeah.
True. Now, lower the gaze with a lot of people may find this new information. It's actually an obligation.
Absolutely.
It is not an extras.
Yeah.
قل للمؤمنين, tell the believing men.
Men.
And the believing woman. Lower your gaze.
Yeah.
Lower your gaze. And this is a long discussion. What do we do when you are in the workforce and when we are with the non-Muslims? But let's start with the Muslim community. Both, by the way, men and women. Lowering the gaze, actually, it's an ayah in the Quran, will give you the inner clearness of the heart. Firasa, the instinct that when you look at people, you will know them. The more you lower your gaze, you're not seeing The opposite, Allah will give you the basira, the
no,
inner sight
the
in
inner
you,
sight, yeah.
That you see things as they are. You'll see that running after this life, at one point I'm leaving, there's no point. This person looks very nice, but reality they are not. You'll see it. So absolutely, I mean, one of them is lower the gaze, but I think the key in tazkiyah is remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constantly. Constantly, this dhikr, astaghfirullah, subhanallah, la ilaha illallah, subhanallah. Very recently, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed me to visit his sacred house, and a friend of mine, we were in the journey from Jeddah to Mecca, and her driver, for the journey is about an hour, 1 hour, simple driver, never stopped sending salat on the Rasul alayhi salatu
wasalam. Subhanallah.
1 hour. And then in between, you know, when we all get tired, then he just say, Astaghfirullah, la hawla wa la quwwata. And I was like, Ya Allah, this is a simple man who Allah knows maybe doesn't have, I don't know, but I'm assuming not much education, for sure not much dunya. But, and there is no reason for him to do that other than this is who he is.
You know, some of the taxi drivers I've met, they're some of the most intelligent people.
SubhanAllah.
I've had some amazing discussions with them.
Yeah, but
they're
this one is, this one is spiritual.
Mashallah.
I was like, SubhanAllah. I even now, I used to, every time I see my friend, I said, okay, where is the driver al-Dhakir? I call al-Dhakir, the one who remember Allah.
But you know, it's so easy for all of us. We're sitting on a train every day. We're sitting in the car in the traffic jam. One of my teachers, he always used to say, how can you just stand there silently, like on a train, you know? How can you just stand there silently when you've got something that you can do to be increasing your deeds constantly, right? So you're sitting on the train, you're standing, you're waiting in a line, just like dhikr of Allah, subhanallah, wa bihamdihi, subhanallah al-azim. There's so many things you can keep your tongue moist with the dhikr of Allah. With. I think it's a habit, isn't it? That you just have to become mindful and develop.
Yes.
Yeah. Jazakallah khairan for that reminder. Are there any books that you would recommend, either in English or even in Arabic? Because, you know, some of our viewers and listeners may also be studying, etc. That you'd recommend for tazkiyah?
In Arabic, there's plenty.
Yeah.
It depends on where are you in your reading level. Meaning,
you mentioned Ibn al-Qayyim.
Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyya.
Madarij
al-Salikin, it may be not the beginning.
Yeah. I love that book.
I love the book.
Yeah.
It's beautiful.
Mashallah.
But it depends, as I said, are you a beginner? Are you in the middle? Are you advanced?
Okay, let's say beginner.
Beginner, there's a beautiful book, which actually now I use it mostly in our courses that we offer at Jannah Institute, is called Tazkiyatu an-Nufus Kama Qararaha Ulama'u Salaf. And it's translated. Translate as purification of the soul. It's a small book.
Oh, yeah, I remember. Yeah.
Right? It's a small book like this.
Yeah.
This book, tazkiyah, purification, you don't read it as a bedtime story. Read it with your heart.
Yeah.
Read it that you want to change. And you may need to read it more and more and more.
Yeah.
Preferably, you study purification of the heart with a teacher.
Mm.
It is not, all Islamic studies, actually. It's you don't become spiritual by reading books.
Yeah, absolutely.
You don't become a doctor by reading books, medical books. You need training.
Yeah.
You need a teacher. You need a process. You need to go through it. But I will say the first thing any Muslim, man or a woman, wants in the journey to get close to Allah, because that's what the purification will get you close to Allah, start with his book. Start with his book. It's not only word to word, not word to word only, but what does this mean for me in this time and age? And this is what I mainly do these days when we have our courses about the Quran. Because I do now 2 courses. We do it on-site, online, in St. Louis, and it's online, open to everyone. Two. And we do it on weekend. And since it is gay, directed mainly toward women, so we pick up a time where all the family are still sleeping. It's a weekend.
Okay, that's good.
So we do Saturday, Central U.S. time, 8 to 9. And this course, we call it Learn, Love, and Live the Quran.
Sure.
And the purification or tazkiyah is on Sunday, 7 to 8. The tazkiyah course has been running since 2003.
Mm-hmm.
SubhanAllah.
Inshallah.
people come and go. People come and go. Sometimes the book, we do it again. And sometimes new things. The whole idea is once you start with the book of Allah and you learn what the word, what the surah mean, قُلُوا وَاللَّهُ أَحَدْ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ, the simple ones. Once you learned the meanings of the word, the next question needs to come to you and me. What does it mean to me as a person, a Muslim, living in this day and age? I live in London, I live in the States, wherever Allah put me on this earth. How will I live it? Because the Quran came to every one of us in every time. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ at the time of Rasul عليه الصلاة والسلام had a meaning for them. They live for me. If Allah, and this is another journey. So if I spend 10, 15 minutes every day learning few words from the Quran, thinking about them, and again, taking it gradually, step by step, Allah will open the doors. But for knowledge, two things, and for purification of the heart, start with the book of Allah. Always, that's the beginning. Mm-hmm. And then I will definitely recommend the easiest book in Arabic to read is actually, it's called Mukhtasar Minhaj al-Qasidin. It's to Ibn Qudam al-Maqdisi, which is the summary of Ihya Ulumuddin Imam al-Ghazali. But it's absolutely beautifully written. The hadiths are all with all the takhrij, with all the sources of it. So easily, but again, it's not an easy book to read without a teacher. I highly recommend the process of tazkiyah, especially for the beginner. Take it with a teacher. And ask Allah to make it easy, as we all said.
I just remember even just being in the presence of certain teachers, you learn from their adab, you learn from their mindset. Just you absorb so much apart from what they're saying with their words. So definitely.
Actually, one thing you said about the teachers is what I learned when I studied overseas. I studied with women only.
Okay.
Which was my first time.
Really? Yeah.
Absolutely. Mashallah. Because in the West, you study with men.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But when you study with women, as a woman.
Yeah.
And you will have this ability to spend time with them.
Yeah.
Sometimes on a private space.
Mm-hmm.
And I can't tell you. And this is actually one of the reasons that I asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and alhamdulillah, He responded to, we started Jannah Institute. Because we wanted women
to be able to
teach women.
Teach women.
And women who have studied, and give this to the woman. Regular women, or the women who are wanted to take it as their career. You know, to specialize in this. Because everyone who taught me was their career. PhDs in Islamic studies, PhD in Quran and Sunnah, subhanAllah. So take that part, especially here. I've seen it in London, mashallah, tabarakallah.
Yeah,
we need to cultivate this more and more.
Definitely. And I think I had many female teachers in Egypt, and they were just so amazing. Just learning from them. I learned about modesty from them. I learned about how to conduct yourself, how to... Just so many things, you know, mashallah.
And also change the mindset.
Yeah,
mindset, especially for the younger generations, you know, that women, like now, it's very norm that you go and see a female physician. You don't even think.
Yep.
Some actually prefer. This is what we need to do.
Yeah.
For teachers is to bring back, if you want to use the word scholarship, that women, when you look at careers you want to take or knowledge you want to learn, one of them, it needs to be Islamic studies because you will teach. Simple, small circle is your house.
Definitely.
Which is
begins there.
The begin there, or you can extend. And then change the mindset that the woman can be.
Definitely.
If like you can be a physician, a lawyer, a teacher, any other career, this also. And this will give you not only dunya reward, but also will give you akhirah reward.
Definitely. Jazakallah khairan. Dr. Haifa, I just wanted to ask you for some last advice that you'd like to give our viewers and listeners about staying steadfast in our times. What advice would you give us?
Staying steadfast, number one, possible. Number two, is not easy. However, because you want to stay steadfast, for the sake of Allah, He will make it easy. Two or three. This order of steadfastness was given to Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam at the end of Surah Hud. Fastaqim kama umirt. Stay on the right path, steadfast as you were ordered. So, and this is how I always look at things. Number one, general.
Yeah.
Meaning, that's what he wants from me. If he wants something from me, that means it's possible.
Yes, exactly.
But number three, don't fool yourself. It's not easy, but it's possible. In general. Now, how do I do that? It's with the same process of tazkiyah. I will say number one is company in these days, and not company only, individual. What is the biggest company we have these days? Our phone. Our phone. Yeah. Subhanallah. What does that constant companion is feeding? You, your heart, your steadfastness, your relationship with Allah. Because when people ask me, is the phone haram? I was like, why? It depends how you are using it.
Right.
So look at your surroundings. Choices. Life is all about choices. Subhanallah. Every step. When you are in front of a choice, which we do it daily, one question only. You need to ask and then take the decision. Which one is more pleasing to Allah? Or which one is pleasing to Allah? Yeah. And the answer should not even give you a blink of an eye. Do it. A lot of the time, it will be externally on the expense of losing material things in the beginning only.
Yeah.
But steadfast. Believe in it. Constant dua. Constant supplication. Turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya Allah, Allahumma inni as'aluka thabat. Ya Allah, I ask you to stay steadfast.
Yeah.
Ya Allah,
and
I ask
in any language, right?
In your language. In any language.
Speak this to is, Allah. Keep talking
talk to
Allah.
Him. Ya Allah, I'm weak. Ya Allah, I can't do it. Ya Allah, you are the strong. Do it.
Yeah.
When you fall, and we all do, get up. Like a child. Look at your child. When the child is 15, 16 months, what is the norm? They're learning how to walk. How many times they will fall? What do you tell them as a mother? Get up. We all fall.
And then
you, yes, just get yourself together. You know what? We all did that. And then that's exactly how it is. And if you look at everyone around us, we're all sinners. كُلُّ ابْنُ آدَمْ خَطَّى وَخَيْرُ الْخَطَّائِينَ التَّوَّابُونَ All the children of Adam are sinners. The best among them, those who turn
repent.
Back to him.
Yes.
Repent. So look at it. You can ask Allah to keep you strong. Choose your company, your time. Do extras as much as you can. Winter, fast more. Right?
Yeah.
Summer, fast less. But summer, long day, do more dhikr because you're not sleeping that much. You know what I'm saying? Choose the things. And gradually, and it is not difficult. I mean, I have seen in England examples of youth. It's really made me happy. SubhanAllah. I said, you know what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is beautifully merciful because he shows you these examples. You see sad examples, but there's also good examples.
Definitely, yeah. Depends on what you focus on.
And that's how it is. أَسْأَلُكَ التَّبَاتِ And he will. SubhanAllah. Who will answer me if he's not?
Jazakallah khairan. I think it's really important for us in our times. You know, often we can get very used to hearing about what's bad and what's negative about, you know, being a Muslim in our times. But actually, if we are to become really mindful and really like pay attention to what's going on around us, we're very blessed. SubhanAllah. The other day, I went to the library to work and they have a prayer room in the library, you know, in my area, which was never there before. They just developed a prayer room. They call it a multi-faith room, but it's only Muslims who are using
That's okay.
And it's just beautiful. The facilities are there. You know, when you look around you, people, especially in London, I think, you know, people are so used to seeing Muslims now. One thing that keeps coming up, people sometimes say, you know, or when they hear about things, negative things that are happening in the media and maybe Islamophobia, that kind of thing. They say, you know, you Muslims in the West, you should
go back.
Go back. Move. Well, not even go back because we were born here, you know, like go to a country,
Muslim country
or a place where. And SubhanAllah, sometimes, you know, I think about that. And I think one of the things that we have to realize is if you live in a country where it's harder to do something, it's harder to worship Allah, it's harder to lower your gaze because there's images being bombarded at you, you know, of people and things, and you obey Allah in that difficult situation, you're going to be rewarded more. So I think, you know, this idea that we should run away from a situation that is not feasible for everyone, yeah, right, to do, and also maybe not desirable as well. I think, you know, we need to get out of that mindset. The difficulty gives us more reward. This difficulty also contains within it so many opportunities for da'wah, for connection that don't exist in some idyllic, perfect place that we imagine exists.
This is how I will look at it, you, and how I look at it, is a statement I heard long time ago. If your heart was connected to Allah, it doesn't matter which land of His you live.
SubhanAllah.
If the heart is connected to Allah, it doesn't matter which land of His, it's his land. You live on.
Mm.
Number one. Number two, you said it beautifully. Not everyone can do that.
Yeah.
Right? I cannot, it's just not feasible for many people.
Yeah.
Number three, can I practice my Islam?
Yeah.
In the West these days, and I live in the United States of America, and you live in England. Can I? And I am a professional, and I work, and I studied, and I did my residency. The hospital I work now is an absolutely Christian hospital.
Mm.
Is it feasible? The answer is yes.
Yes.
Has my deen being challenged? The answer is no.
Mm.
When will I seriously think of hijrah?
Mm.
Is when I can't practice it.
Yeah.
When Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam, he moved not from a non-Muslim to a Muslim. He moved from a Muslim to
from Mecca
to Medina, right?
From a blessed place.
Right.
Yeah.
So because a lot of what I need to do, living in the Western world, and actually even in the world these days, is me. Work on me, on my connection with Allah. Stay away from haram. A lot of people don't look or think what haram impact can have on my daily life. Stay away from it. Things I don't have to. I don't have to watch haram. And I always say this to the sisters. Did somebody put a gun on your head and say, watch this TV series?
Yeah.
By the way, if they did, you watch it. Because that's what Islam teaches you.
Yeah.
But in general, a lot of what makes us weaker,
weaker
is us. We
self-inflicted.
Like it. Exactly, self-inflicted. We like it. We enjoy it.
Mm.
Did they prevent our children from going to colleges and institutes and learn? The answer is no. Did they prevent us from us women wearing our hijab? If the answer is yes, then yes, I am moving.
Yeah.
You know what I am saying?
Or creating other spaces where I can do that.
Exactly. Yeah. I, as a woman who lived a good amount of years in the Western world, sometimes I feel I'm even stronger in living in the non-Muslim world simply because I can isolate myself easier and I can practice my deen. I travel a lot, as you probably know. I don't recall any airport in the world, and let alone in the States. I mean, we are a whole continent, that there was no prayer area.
Prayer room. Exactly.
So, and you call it interfaith, meditation. I don't care what they call it. Is I go in and I see Qibla direction.
Yeah.
I see
prayer mats everywhere.
Alhamdulillah. Yeah. And people know.
Yeah.
So I think this is how I will say. I think this is number one, is an individual decision.
Yeah.
Some people living in the West is better for them. Some people living not in the West is better for them, for their family, for their children.
Definitely.
So you cannot, there's no one size fits all.
Yep.
There isn't.
Mm. Yeah. But the thing that I'm trying to highlight is that there are opportunities around us that we might not be able to get somewhere else. You know, opportunities for da'wah. People who are seeking the truth, the message of Islam has never come to them. And we have the opportunity to reach them in a way that, you know, in certain places, like I lived in Egypt, I would say I could see myself having a very limited role in Egypt, you know, in terms of da'wah, because, mashallah,
everyone is there.
There's shuyukh. There are people who, first of all, people who are from that land, you know, native speakers of that language, etc., already there, right? Whereas here, we are the native speakers. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he for every nation, he sent them a messenger from amongst themselves with their language. So sometimes, you know, I think, why did Allah place us here? You know, I did not choose to be born here. Somehow Allah made the situation conspire for us to be here. So instead of rejecting it, why don't we look for the opportunities that might be there for reward that might not be elsewhere?
Absolutely, absolutely. Mm-hmm. But the best da'wah,
yeah.
The best da'wah, and I say this to everyone because some people will say, well, I don't have knowledge.
Yeah.
How can I be a da'wah? Is you, in your manners.
Your example.
In your example, in your interaction with people. You don't have to talk to them about tazkiyah, purification, or Ibn al-Qayyim.
Yeah.
No. But you act in it.
Yeah, we are role models.
Role models. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will use you, inshallah.
Inshallah. So, Jazakallah khairan, Dr. Haifa. I really appreciate you coming, and I hope to keep in contact with you.
Yes.
And please do come back to Ilmfeed on a future visit. Brothers and sisters, I hope you enjoyed that. I hope you benefited from that. I know I'm going to sign up to a Hifdh course straight after this because I've been really motivated. Inshallah, please share this episode with your friends and family, with somebody maybe who has been wanting to memorize Quran or, you know, and needs that boost. And with that, I will bid you farewell. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.